Hey, good evening to everybody. Just want to say thanks so much for coming to the Vineyard on Labor Day weekend. When I used to be on staff at Kensington, you were called Newkins, which was an acrostic for No Cottage Up North. So that's my homage to Dave Wilson for doing that. So thanks so much for coming here. It is a wonderful day, weekend. Kind of, I prayed for bad weather. Sorry about that, just so you guys won't. You can barbecue tomorrow when it's a high of like 43, I think, is what it's going to be. But we'd like to say thanks so much for coming out today. I started our weekend at the Cop House early, did a little bit of sermon prep on the weekends, but did take Thursday evening off to watch the Lions go 4-0 in the preseason. I got some hand raising from Jimmy there. Now, of course, no one applauded because you all know the last time that they went 4-0 in the preseason, they went 0-16 in the regular season. So I actually posted on my wall on Facebook that fact, and I got some like hate posts back of like, why do you have to be such a downer? And I'm like, they ripped my heart out too that season. I'm just pointing everything out to everybody that it's okay. I'm a huge fan. I hope they do well, but I am not holding my breath. But hopefully this year we'll make the playoffs. So quick update, as we heard in our announcements, our church relocation. We have a sign, or a picture of our sign coming up here. Shelby Junior High, mid-October. We are super pumped about that. And we're still finalizing all the details, but we have about a half a dozen weeks left here. And we say this very often here. Heritage Church has been amazing at opening up their doors, allowing us to meet here every night. And our hope is the last week that we are here to have their lead pastor and some of their elders up on stage just so we could pray for them and to publicly thank them because they have been unbelievably amazing. And just on that note, before I dive into my message, the connection card, one other thing that if you are part of the church, if you've thought about stepping up to volunteer, this would be a time to do it. We're going to be asking folks. If you kind of been here, maybe some people attend 1 week and they want to dive right in, but there's a box that says, I like to volunteer at the church, and that's an opportunity for people to step up and to serve, to lock arms, get to know people. It's a great way to make the church feel even closer together, and you meet some great people, you get to serve, you get to be part of the action. And so if you have that nudge right now, say I might want to do that, just check the box. We are not going to hound you and make you sign up for a 10-year commitment. Just a few months, then we'll try it on and see how things go. So if you want to do that, please check the box. It would help us big time because we're looking to really expand our teams, especially the setup crew, as we become totally portable now, and it's going to be a huge need all the way around. So that's enough of the infomercial. Actually, there's one more. Sorry. This is a spiritual one. Next Sunday, we all know the date, 10th anniversary, right, of an anniversary we wish we never had in our country. And this is one of those days in our culture where the spiritual temperature is higher. We just know it. That people, you remember what happened after the first September, right? That, like September like 15th or 16th, whatever that first weekend was after it happened, after 9/11 happened, churches were packed out. And for about a month, they were packed out. And that there's something going on where people are looking for answers. And so this would be an opportunity. If you have that friend or that neighbor or that coworker that you've thought about inviting to church, it'd be the opportunity to give them a call when you go back to work on Tuesday. We have these invite cards. We have stacks of them. And we're not going to be using them much longer because it talks about Heritage Church, so we need you to use these things. But they're right at the info booth right outside. Grab a stack and invite someone to attend church because it's an opportunity where they will most likely say yes because they're asking for answers and what does God have to do with bringing hope to our country at a time like that. So that is my last infomercial. Now we're going to dive into my message. We're in the Gospel of Matthew. We've been in it since we launched about 6-7 months ago, going through it story by story, doing what we do every single week. We just teach through the Bible one story at a time. So if you have a Bible, you can open up chapter 6 of that Gospel. It's the first book of the New Testament. It's about halfway. Open your Bible and go a bit more. You're in the New Testament, the first Gospel, and we're in chapter 6. And you can have your program, too, if two hands, place to take notes on the side here. big blank spot, there's the digging deeper questions, which are an opportunity if you're in a small group or you have a roommate, a friend, a spouse, that you can make the message stick by going through these questions after the message sometime over the next week. And then on the backside, I'm a book guy. I love giving resources. You guys know me if you attend here, so there's some books, including a Bible, that we recommend you purchase as well. So that's the program, and now we're going to dive in. Chapter 6, in my study Bible, this is titled Treasures in Heaven. This is the passage, Treasures in Heaven. And it's really cool. I was talking to our core team outside. We always have a time where we gather and we pray before the service about how we landed on this passage on this weekend in our country. We're going through this story by story, and I did not have a master plan to say, okay, we're going to talk about treasures in heaven on this weekend as we end the summer and we look at the fruit of our labor, at least one of the fruits, which is money. And it's a topic that falls perfectly tonight. One of the reasons why we work is to get a paycheck, and we get those a couple times a month if you're blessed enough in our economy to have a job, which I know a lot of you aren't. And so we're going to look at today the fruits of our labor and what is our perspective on money and material things. And as soon as I said the M word in church, we have air conditioning here, but the temperature probably just went up in some of your bodies a little bit. Money message. For some of you, this may be your first weekend here, and you need to know the heart, and I hope that I communicate the heart of our church, that we're not after your money, but we are here to teach you the perspective of what the Bible teaches on money and finances and possessions, and I think you will be blessed by our perspective on this. Need to know right off the bat that my goal is not to put you on a guilt trip. No need to pack your bags. No need. I'm not going to make you feel really, really, really bad or anything like that to guilt you into giving more than you do. But I'm going to challenge every single one of us to open up more in how we view our money and what we do with it. And it's going to be a tough sermon that oftentimes a lot of these are, because they're convicting, they're challenging, and we want to live in a new way as a result. The reality is that none of us are probably as bad as Ebenezer Scrooge, but all of us can learn to be more open-handed with what we've been given, right? The second thing you need to know if you're new here is that the late-night TV preachers probably bug me as much as they bug you. If you watch like the local cable access channels, and actually this happened when Kelly and I were watching the Lions game a few days ago, it's a commercial break. We don't have cable, so to channel surf takes about 22 seconds. You go through about 8 stations, done. But one of them happened to be one of the TV preacher guys, and he was quoting the Bible pretty much out of context, saying that, you know, God told me to tell you, if you're watching this right now, that you need to give and sow seeds of faith to me, and if you do that, then God's going to bless you. And it was like the health and wealth kind of thing, and then the Visa and the MasterCard symbols kind of pop up and start to flash, the 1-800 number, and Kelly wanted me to change the channel immediately, but I was just intrigued. I wanted to watch it, and I wanted to pray for that guy, but it's frustrating. Because of that, oftentimes the topic of just giving and money is a hard one to talk about in churches, because of like the guilt by association that the culture applies, and it's very, very it's frustrating. So, but the reality is, if you look in the Bible, there's thousands of verses that talk about how we handle this topic. It's near and dear to our hearts. It impacts every area of our lives, even if we don't realize it. And in fact, what it means to be a follower of Jesus involves, what do you do with the stuff in your purse and your wallet? What do you do with it? Because we've been given it. We're called to be stewards of it, which means we need to manage it. But what do we do? So the verses we're looking at tonight, in Matthew 6, verses 19 through 24, I'm going to read the passage straight through, and then we're going to pick it apart, kind of part by part, and then I'm going to apply it to our lives today. So let's dive in. Matthew 6, 19 through 24. Here we go. Jesus speaking. He says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal." Key verse, verse 21. "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Amen. And he says, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? He concludes, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So that's the passage that we landed on tonight. And again, I don't believe it's a coincidence. In this weekend that we celebrate, we actually get a day off. Those of you who have a job, right? Tomorrow's a day off. So I'm going to focus on what was meant back then. How the original audience hear this? Some of the things you heard, you're probably wondering, I don't understand what Jesus just said. The eye is the lamp of the body. What does he mean by that? So I'm going to unpack that in a way that the original audience wouldn't have needed it, but we're, again, not the original audience, so we need to understand, well, what was he saying there, and how do we apply it to our lives? So before we dive in, I want to hit the pause button on the service. Just if you would bow your heads and join me, and I'm going to pray. Jesus, thanks for this day. Thank you for this passage you've chosen for us as we're going through your gospel, your biography, one story at a time. We landed here this weekend. Thank you for bringing each person here. I believe there is no coincidences, that they were brought here for a reason and a purpose. I pray you open up their ears, give them ears to hear. I pray, Jesus, that my heart comes through in communicating as we talk about this topic that is so tainted in our culture. Give them ears to hear, and I pray, Holy Spirit, you speak through me. May I be a vessel for you tonight. Thanks, Jesus. Amen. All right, so the passage begins saying, don't focus on things of the world. Because why? Because we know this. They break, they get stolen, they decay. But instead, we need to store up a treasure in heaven, which is a Jewish way of saying to be generous, to give to the poor back then, to give to the temple, which is where all the Jews would meet and congregate. It's kind of like their church back then. Giving to things that would advance the kingdom of God on earth. That's what Jesus starts to begin. He says this again, and let me reread what he said. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It's pretty straightforward. We understand that, at least intellectually. We know that. We may not be doing it, but we understand, yeah, you know what? The things that I strive after in this world break, they get stolen, they decay. Something that I wanted so bad, I went out and bought it. And then a few weeks later, a few months later, a few years later, it's in a junkyard somewhere. We understand that. I mean, again, we may not apply it, but we understand it. Pretty straightforward. But then we get to the next verse, and it's very interesting. Talking about store up for yourselves treasures on earth, don't do that. Heaven, and then we get to this. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. If your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? If you read that straight through, you're like, does Jesus have like ADD? I mean, honestly. He's talking about treasures in heaven, treasures on earth, moth, and then it's like he switches. It's like you need to go to Lens Crafters, and you need a better prescription if you have an eye disease. And in fact, he didn't change subjects. In our culture, in America, right, we're 2,000 years removed from the original audience. We think Jesus changed topics here, but in fact, he didn't. What Jesus was using was an idiom of that day. He was using a speech passage that was common to that culture. It's kind of like for us, if we would say in America, hey, if you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. We understand. We let the cat out of the bag last week about our announcement. We used that, which is an interesting phrase, let the cat out of the bag about our announcement. I'm not a cat fan, but I don't want to put them in bags, but I don't know where that came from. Right? But we know that, we understand what that means. If someone moved here from, like, you, what do you do with cats and bags? What do you do about scratching back? Like, they don't understand that, but right, we understand because we're part of that culture, and a Jewish person would understand exactly what Jesus was saying when he talked about a good eye and a bad eye. See, here's the thing. On the other side of the world, even to this day, if you use that language, you talk about a good eye and a bad eye, it has nothing to do with whether you need glasses or not. It doesn't have anything to do with that. In fact, here is what those two things mean. We have it on the board if you want to write it down. A good eye is an idiom that means generous or charitable. A bad eye means to be greedy or to covet. So again, that's what those phrases mean. Now, in my Bible, they just have it, the eyes, lamp of the body, and you kind of need to understand that. What was Jesus mean? He didn't have an ADD moment. He was tracking a good eye and a bad eye. In fact, in Proverbs 22, verse 9, it says this, "The generous will themselves be blessed, for they share their food with the poor." Now, in the original Hebrew, which is what that part of the Bible was penned in originally, it doesn't say the generous, it actually says a good eye. So it actually says a good eye, and certain English Bibles say something about a generous eye. A good eye. A good eye will itself be blessed, for if you have a good eye, you will share your food with the poor. Again, that is the language that they use. Same thing as you scratch my back and I'll scratch yours. In fact, even today, if you're over in the Holy Land, and there was someone who had like a bag out, they would say this phrase, "Give with a good eye." And you'd be like, "I have absolutely no, what? You want, what do you want? Like, give with a good eye." But that's actually what they would say to this day. That's a phrase that they would use. And again, we don't understand that. But the original audience would have. So the first thing to understand just in the passage, and one reason I like to teach this kind of passage by passage and story by story, is that you get to unpack stuff like that, which is kind of fun. So that's the first thing I wanted to point out. Just kind of a fun fact. And then the second one is found in the final verse. Jesus says, "No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate one and love the other, be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Now, it's interesting language here. This verse talks about or implies that we are all slaves to one thing or another, a master, God or money. Now, if you're old school, you're like a King James person, it says you cannot serve both God and what? Does anybody know? Mammon. I remember the first time I saw that on a poster. I was doing an internship in L.A. for a while, and I saw this at this church, and it said, "You cannot serve both God and mammon." I'm like, did they get that sign like half off? It's like I didn't know that. I was going to seminary at the time. Like, mammon, what's up with that? I'm not kidding you. I'm not making that. Right? But in my Bible, it's money, and it's capitalized. It's actually, it's personified, right? You cannot serve both God and money. Now, we don't tend to think about that way, that in our culture, in America, that you can actually be a slave to an object. But the reality is that we often are, and the proof of that is how it controls us. Money often controls us, and proof of that is how weird it feels when people talk about it. Talk about, "Hey, how much do you make?" It's like, whoa, whoa, whoa. Even good friends, you know, you don't go there. And then anytime a preacher gets up to talk about it, it's like, whoa, whoa. Did they have like pickpockets in here? Where's my purse? Where's my wallet? We're going to take 5 offerings tonight just to make sure, you know, have the guy shake you upside down, right? The temperature changes in the room. It's an emotional topic. It's an emotional topic. And this tells me that money controls us a lot more than we think it does. If you're a sci-fi fan, The Lord of the Rings, right? There was one ring that ruled them all. And Frodo owned the ring, right? But in reality, if you watch the movies or you had the books growing up, every time Frodo used the ring, it began to control him more every time. And throughout the movie, over time, more and more and more, the more, right? He was the owner of the ring, right? No, in reality, that ring owned him. And it's the same with money in our culture. It's the exact same thing. Money is the same thing for us. We possess it, we can control it, but in reality, as we use it more and more, it starts to possess and control us. And we don't think about that. We just use it. There's an epidemic, I believe, in our country. having to do with money. And all of us are infected to a degree. All of us, including myself. Some creative folks from PBS actually came up with the phrase affluenza. The comical is influenza. Well, this they call affluenza. And they say, you know what? We are infected. This is an epidemic in American culture. And they call it affluenza. And in fact, they even defined the sickness as a noun. Here we go. It's the bloated, sluggish, and unfulfilled feeling that results from efforts to keep up with the Joneses. Alternate, an epidemic of stress, overwork, waste, and indebtedness caused by the dogged pursuit of the American dream, which is often the American nightmare. And we kind of laugh at it, chuckle at it, right? I didn't see that special when it aired on PBS, but the reality is every single one of us, me included, are infected by affluenza because we're not immune to it. And the struggle or the problem with this, what makes it even more problematic is we don't admit it. We don't believe it. We are in denial about it. We think, right, others have it. Others have it. It's those like Michael Vick in that $100 million contract. Oh my gosh, you know, the Facebook just exploded. He has affluenza. Not me. Not me. But the reality is that we all do. Here's some reasons why or some proof why. If you've ever gone to bed worrying about money, if you've ever had a fight with your spouse about money, you get the credit card statement. This is kind of funny. Before we did the Dave Ramsey thing with Kelly and me and cash envelopes, you get the credit card statement at the end of the month. I do the bills, not because I'm a control freak, just because I kind of like to do that. You get the credit card statement, and sure enough, it's like, who spent $82 at blah, blah, blah? And she's like, oh, that was you. I'm like, my bad, you know? I'm serious. How many people have done that? Come on. It happens, right? You argue over money. You feel stressed about paying the bills. We want to buy what we can't afford. We have debt. It's a disease. It's an illness. And we say, no, not me. It's the rich people who have it. But the reality is that we're all infected by it, some more than others, but we're all infected by it. And there's just one antidote to the disease, and that's to give. The only way to break the power, to break the control that this has over us, that money has over us, is to give, to be generous. But as soon as I say that, as soon as I say, hey, you need to give, there's like a deep-rooted cultural belief that kind of pounds against that. Because we're Americans, right? We are Americans, and so we pick ourselves up by our bootstraps. We say, you know what, I worked hard for my money. You know, you might have a job that's backbreaking right now, and you work with your hands, and you come home, and you're exhausted every night, or maybe you have a desk job, and it just fries your brain every single day. Maybe you lost your job, and in this economy that's just so horrible right now, and that you worked hard, and you knocked on doors, and pounded the pavement, and you got a job, and you get that paycheck, and you work hard for it, and all that may be true, and I'm sure it is. But there's something else that's also true. It's a deeper truth. And it's in the Old Testament. God says this in Deuteronomy 8:18. But remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth. That's a powerful scripture. See, you may be smart, but this asks you, well, okay, you may be smart. Who gave you your brain? You may work hard with your hands, but who gave you your hands? Again, we don't think about that. It's my money. Just like the ring was my precious in Lord of the Rings, right? It's mine. Here's a quotation from a book that really challenged me this week as I was reading. You may have worked hard for the money that's come into your life, but God gave you the breath, health, strength and intelligence to do your job. He gave you every ounce of your ability to earn your living. So yeah, you might work hard. And we do in America. We work hard. We work hard for our money. But the reality is that I used the wrong pronoun there. It's not ours, ultimately. It's God's. Deuteronomy 8:18 says, remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth. And this one verse if we really believe that, I mean, it's in the Bible, so you say, hey, do you believe the Bible? Yeah, I believe the Bible is true. If you're earlier on your spiritual journey, you're like, nah, I'm not sure if this is the Word of God. You might not believe that, but if you're a follower of Jesus today, you'd say, yes, I believe this is the Bible is the Word of God, and it's inspired, and remember the Lord your God. I believe that. I have to believe that. I'm a Christian. I have to believe that verse. But if we really, really believe that, not just kind of saying, yes, I believe it, but if we really believe it to the core of our being, our attitude toward giving would be a whole lot different, I think. See, if we truly believe that God gave us everything that we have, everything, like you breathe right now, that's from God. If we believe that God is the ultimate reason behind us having a job, if you have one, if you believe that God is the ultimate purpose and factor behind having any money in the bank at all, if we truly believe those things, and then God says, hey, just give a little bit of it away, we'd be all in with that idea. We'd be, sure, absolutely. I mean, God, it's all yours anyway, so you want a little bit back? Sure, no problem. I'd be happy to give to advance your kingdom. Going back to the scriptures for tonight. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. So the question is, right, how do you actually do that? How do you give, quote unquote, back to God? Because you can't like write a check to God and like mail, like to Santa Claus, people who like the North Pole, kind of, right? Can't do that for God. Like, okay, treasures in heaven, I'm going to, you know, how does that work? So there's two types of people in this room. First of all, again, if you're earlier on in your spiritual journey, like I'm checking out Christianity, I'm not sure if I believe this, I don't really want to give. It, like, I understand the Bible there. I understand what he said. I'm not sure I signed it. Like, how do you start? Where do you start? Others of you, you may have said, hey, I've been there. I've done that. I've heard this passage, treasure in heaven, got that. What do you do? How do you apply this? So I'm going to be speaking to two different people really in the same way because all of us, I believe, again, we may not be as bad as Scrooge, but we all need to learn to be more open-handed with what we've been given. So I'm going to give you a very practical plan. There's actually four P's to this plan. Andy Stanley is the one who originated it. I need to give credit where it is due. And just as an FYI, I'm usually not a fan. If you come to our church on a regular basis, I do not have usually a four-point outline that I'll start with letter P or A or J or anything like that. But today, Andy's points are so good, I wanted to use them. They're so practical because they help you figure out how much do I give and when do I give and where do I give. But before I talk about the four P's of giving, I wanted to explain the heart of our church because this is so important. And I wanted to share this somewhere, and I'm working on my message, and I kind of rearranged it and said, before I dive in and explain all the P's of what it means to give, I want to help you understand what our church's position on this. That'll hopefully cool the temperature in the room. We have a brand new class for people if they're in the Vineyard. It's the 101 class, and we're going to be offering that probably Kelly and I in our home in a couple weeks into September and October. And if you take the class, you understand like the history of the church. We watch a little bit of a DVD, going through our core values if you want to be a member of our church. And we say, you know, even if you don't want to officially join the church, these are some principles that would be good just to do in general, even if you don't want to sign the dotted line with us. We have five commitments, and one of them is a commitment to be radically generous. And I wanted to read the quote from the 101 class so you understand the heart when we talk about where should you give, right? The obvious answer, hey, we're in a church. So the 11th commandment, right, thou shalt give everything to the church right off the top to the church. And, okay, you have a homeless person. Nope, have you tithed to the church yet? That homeless person has to starve, so you tithe to the, right? You've heard that. That's not our take. Here we go. Here is the language about what it means. A commitment to be radically generous. Again, this is good for us if you join the church as a member or you don't. Here's our heart. Here we go. I affirm TEVC's challenge, the Vineyard's challenge, for me to be radically generous with how I live my life, how I spend my time serving those in need, how I spend my money supporting organizations and people who advance the kingdom of God on earth. Key line, next line. In America, we are typically radically generous towards ourselves. It's a true statement, I believe. I pledge to not live that way, to live differently. When it comes to giving, I understand I may choose to give to the Vineyard, the single mom down the street, orphans in India, anti-human trafficking agencies, or any of the other dozens of amazing charities that exist. Giving to each of those advances the kingdom of God, and that is the passion of the church. Since I consider the Vineyard to be my church home, giving to it will play a part in my overall giving equation. The percentage or amount I decide to give to this church is between me and God. Okay, so that's the heartbeat of us. And I hope that comes through. That when it comes to giving, we do not mandate at our church that thou shalt give thy first 10% to this church. On top of that, we're not going to ask you for your W-2 forms, like after the service or anything like that, to make sure you're doing the full tithe. Now, obviously, we believe in what we're doing in the church and the vision of the church and where we're heading. You guys understand all that, and you give to it, and that's awesome. But we do not mandate it. We're grateful for every single dollar that people give, but our primary goal is for people simply to give, not necessarily to give to us, just to be more and more open-handed. That's our goal. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus, to be generous, to give. Just give. You give to our church, you give to church, to causes outside of our church, anything that advances the kingdom of God, because that's our passion. So keep that in mind as I go through this grid. This is not a money grab. As I talk about the four P's, this is not a money grab for us. This is an opportunity, a challenge to say, give more. Just give wherever you feel led to. So here's the four P's. Again, these are extremely practical. I think these are appropriate for wherever you're at on your spiritual journey. If you're new at it or if you've been around for a while, there's four P's, and I encourage you to write these down. The first P is priority giving. Is priority giving. In the Bible, it talks about there's a concept called first fruits. And it was an agricultural economy. They're farmers. So a portion of the first harvest of their crop, they would give back to God. They wouldn't give him the leftovers. They wouldn't wait till the end of the crop and say, well, is there anything left over? Any corn left that we can offer to the temple? They would give God what was called their first fruits. So how do we translate that, right? Because we don't do agricultural. So we translate that into our economy and our world. How do we store up treasures in heaven? The concept here is that the first item in your budget, if you do a budget, the first check you write when you get paid, before you pay your mortgage, before you go to Kroger to buy food, and I need to stop right there because Kelly and I have an argument about this. I need you to help me. Kroger or Kroger's? Hold on, okay, hands up. How many people say Kroger?
Kroger.
Hand up. Kroger's with an S. Okay, anybody with their hand up right now, drive by the sign next time and look. It's so funny. It's like you have, there's like, it's Myers, thank you. Ford's. You stole my thunder, Luke. It, right. It's an amazing thing. It's Kroger's, it's Myers. I'm like, well, hey, do you want to go to Walmart's? Okay, all right. They're like, well, yeah, but it was originally Meyer's Thrifty Acre or something. It's Meyer, all right?
Where were you?
Joann's, right? Joann's Fabrics. Anyway, let's bring it back. All right, first P, priority giving. What is this talking about? Is it, right, the first check that you write. Before you pay your electric bill, the very first check, or the checks, again, because you could give to multiple things that advance the kingdom of God. It could be to us as a church. It could be to other things that advance the kingdom of God. But the first thing you do is priority giving. The first checks you write are things that advance the kingdom of God on earth. That's first P. Second P, and I want to camp here a little bit longer, is percentage giving. And I love this quote from Andy Stanley, so I'm going to read it word for word in his book, Fields of Gold. He says this. He says, if you truly approach your finances as if God were the owner of it all, giving a percentage back to him is only appropriate. And if you're searching the Bible for a percentage that you can be sure that's pleasing to him, whether you want to call it obedience or just being a cheerful giver, 10% is a good place to start. It was the amount observed in the Old Testament, so there's something about the amount that God has decided is appropriate. Key line, whether you're ready to tithe or not, I want to encourage you to pick a number and begin to percentage give. That last line is so important. Because again, we're at all different places on our journey. Some people are like, that is absolutely crazy. I would never, 10%? He's saying, then start somewhere. Start something. Be intentional. That's the heart of Andy Stanley. But here's the point, is that if we truly believe that verse in the Bible, in Deuteronomy, if we believe that's true, that God is the one who gives us the ability to produce health, you breathe, you have lungs, you have arms, you have legs, that God is the giver of everything. He says, hey, give me some back through a church or through an organization that advances this kingdom on earth, that we should be all in with that idea. There's an illustration that is not my original. This is kind of a one that really spoke to me the first time that I saw it. So I'm going to do it here. Our daughter, Faith, is 4 years old. Amazing little girl. Our firstborn, we named her Faith because we did infertility struggles for 2.5 years, and there's just weight behind that name. And so Faith is four. She's going to be five next year. So at some point, the old allowance is going to be kicking in. So let's just say, as an example, that we decide we're going to be generous parents. We're going to give her $10. So we put them out there. Now, just so you know, we're church planners. We're not going to be giving her $10 for an allowance. But the math works. So check it out. It'll probably be like, hey, honey, here you go. Here's now. Right? But we give her. We say, okay, Faith, because we love you, because we want to provide for you, we want to give you a $10 allowance. You don't deserve it. You didn't earn it. But just because we love you, here you go. But what we love to do, so that this doesn't kind of start to consume you and control you, we would love the first thing that you do before you buy your toys, the VeggieTales new DVD, or anything like that, we would love for you to give a dollar back to mommy and daddy. So you get nine. You had none. You had zero. But we'll give you 10, but right away we want you to give one back. We'd like you to use your free will to do that, to give a dollar back. If she was a smart four-year-old, then she is a genius. Let me tell you something. Starting preschool this year, top of the class. Can you say scholar? I hope scholarship. Right. She would say, most likely, sounds great, Daddy. Sounds great, Daddy. You mean that I didn't have anything, and you won't give me 10, but you just want one back? You didn't ask for like five back. You just asked for one back? All right, sounds great. Sounds great, Daddy. The reality, right, applied to us, is God does the same thing for us. He gives us everything, right? But instead of him saying, hey, I just want one of these back, one out of 10, a tie, the tenth, instead of saying, sounds great, Daddy, sounds great, God, we say, how about if I give you a dime? Or maybe, you know, I don't know, how about nothing? And I don't, like, it's not pack your bags, you're going on a guilt trip here, but it's a challenge to say, how do you look at the stuff that's in your wallet or your purse? My encouragement and challenge, if you don't apply anything else at this point on your spiritual journey, is to look at what you have, this green stuff with dead presidents on it, right? To look at it differently, to look at it not as yours primary, to look at it as God's, as a gift from him to you. And then to pray and process and say, all right, God, what do you want me to do as a result of this? Again, as Andy said, whether you're ready to tithe or not, I want to encourage you to pick a number and to begin percentage giving. Be intentional about it and see what God does as a result. So that's the second P. The third P is progressive. To give progressively, and this one's pretty easy to understand, so I won't say all that much time on it. But the point here is that when you initially begin to give, like say for example, right, you are a tither today, you give 10% of your income back to the church and other organizations, the challenge is to increase that, to be progressive. You might give 2%, whatever the number is, don't get caught up in that. Because see what happens is this, is that I know initially when I did the transition, I started to give, it was like a spiritual experience. Every time I wrote a check, I prayed over the check. Every time I'm like, the offering pouch comes by, and I would pray. I'm at Kensington, and the offering pouch, and I would pray, Jesus, multiply this. And I would do that every single time the offering pouch comes by, every single time. And then after a while, you just kind of like, hey, we're taking our offering moment, you just kind of put your check in, and you don't think about it. It's no longer hard, because it's normal now. It's no longer a spiritual experience anymore. So the challenge in this P is to increase whatever you give progressively. And again, how you do that's up to you, but to keep this P in mind. And the fourth P The fourth P is prompted giving. Prompted giving. This is all about giving in the moment, seeing a need in front of you. You're going along about your day, a need presents itself, you feel this little nudge from God, and you give to it. For example, when the whole Haiti earthquake happened, right, about a year and a half ago now, Kelly and I, we do the Dave Ramsey cash envelope thing, we put our money every single paycheck in, it's about 20 bucks, I think, a paycheck. It's our compassion envelope, and when we see a need, something crosses our path, we give a little bit of money to that. It's just what we do. And again, you just kind of pray about it. I feel like God wants us to get whatever. But when the Haiti thing happened, we're like, okay, how much money do we have in the envelope? We need to empty it out. We need to find an organization that we know is down there on the ground. It's not a scam organization. And we just need to give whatever's in that envelope. We emptied it out because the need was so great. And it was because God prompted us. So you simply just go about your day, and whatever God prompts you to do, that's what you do. So those are the four P's. And honestly, it'd be awesome if every single person here say, you know what? All right, I'm all in with those four P's. Again, how you apply it, the amount you give, whatever, where you give, it's going to be all unique. Just follow God and have him lead you. But I hope you would all apply this to your way of life. And again, to share a story, Kelly, my wife, gave me permission to share this story to help hopefully encourage you on her journey. This is her journey. It's not your journey. Now, hopefully your story's going to intersect with hers somewhere, but don't say, okay, this is what she did, this is what I have to do, but maybe for some of you, this is what you have to do. Again, just, it's between you and God. Kelly was born and raised in the Catholic Church, and as I was, and you're encouraged to give. That's a common truth across denominational lines. Catholics and Protestants may not always like each other, but they all have one thing in common. They take an offering. That's the way it works, right? That's supposed to be a joke. You didn't laugh, but okay. So in the Catholic Church, they had like the row, at least I did, like the basket kind of go in front of you, like right, and the guy's like staring at you like, come on, pony up, start to shake the basket a little bit. And I'm not sure if, true, you guys, all right. That wasn't in my notes. Okay, here we go. This is an off the page moment. Dave prays for that. Go off the page. I'm off the page now, Dave. Okay. So, I don't know if you guys ever do this, if you're this kind of carnal, but I am. You kind of like do like, I have horrible peripheral vision. Kind of like, what do people give? You know, so you see a person throwing like a 5 or a 10. You're like, okay, I'm game with that. Okay, $5. Boom. Okay. So, you do that. So I did that. Kelly did that. Well, she graduates from high school, gets a job as an automotive designer, start making some pretty good money. So, she starts to throw in like a 20, a 50 sometimes. And again, using the peripheral, I'm not saying Kelly did this, but I know I did, and you know, you're just like, you're like the Pope's gonna call her, you know? Like, who's giving a 50 at like St. Lawrence? Who is this person? Right? That also, not in my notes, Dave. So now she transitions from the Catholic Church to Kensington Church in Troy, and she's doing the same thing. Then she goes on a missions trip to South Africa for 2 weeks, back in 2002. What spurred her on to do that was actually 9/11, interestingly enough. She goes on this trip, or well, she 9/11 happens, she, like her spiritual journey ratcheted up significantly at that point, signs up for a missions trip for 2 weeks, goes to South Africa. Well, her trip leader's talking about this concept of tithing. And she, in conversations with Tom Descher, if you know him, he has an amazing laugh. She's like, just completely straight up, do people, like, actually do that? Like, isn't that like a Bible Times thing? Tom's laugh, he's like, ha, ha, you know, if you know Tom. He just thought that was the funniest thing ever. Right, but no, she was just acting like straight up, like, do people really do that? So she says, you know, he's like, no, actually, people do that. I encourage you to learn more. Again, she goes on this trip. She sees the poorest of the poor, people with AIDS and dying, and say, you know what? God's blessed me. I need to do something about that, but I need to learn how to do it. How do you actually do this? So she goes to a Christian bookstore, which I will not name, and she talks to this girl behind the counter. She says, hey, do you have like a book where I could learn about tithing? And true story, the girl's like, so you're looking for a book that talks about tithing, like the Bible? Yeah. A nice, you know, Jesus loves you too, you know? After the judgment that this girl put on Kelly, she realized, no, Kelly's like, no, I need to know. So she takes her in the back, and there's a book. It's your book that is the pastor's pick, The Treasure Principle, Randy Alcorn. Little book. You can read it in probably 3 hours. And so she goes, she picks up this book, and it transforms her thinking immediately. It was like she went from wherever she was to being all in with the program. And so she felt very heavily convicted by God that this month, this now, like wherever you're at, jump up and do it. And so she's like, okay, I'm going to do this. I'm going to write my first check, and it's going to be a lot more than I ever have ever, probably times five, but I'm going to do this. I'm going to be intentional. I'm going to tithe. And then here's what happens, and this happens. About 4 days later, after she makes that decision, hasn't written the check yet, she gets her visa statement. And she starts doing some quick math and says, okay, if I tithe to Kensington Church, I will not be able to pay off my balance in full. It's a true story, completely true. Never carried a balance on her credit card, hates, you know, 20-some percent interest. They rob you, you know, it's horrible. Never carried a balance, always paid off a credit card in full, but said, okay, if I write this check, I will not be able to pay off my Visa balance in full. And so this verse, I don't know if this popped into her mind, but it was very appropriate. She knew in that moment the test that was before her, right? What do you serve? You serve God or money? Jesus says, no one can serve two masters. You cannot serve both God and money. Crossroads moment for her. Is she going to serve God or money? The choice is hard, but it was really easy at the same time because she felt the prompting. So she got out her checkbook, she wrote the check to Kensington for the full 10% tithe amount, and then the next check she wrote was to Visa for a part of the amount and carried a balance for the first time in her life. And it hurt. It wasn't like a huge balance. She didn't like lose her home over it, but it hurt. And sometimes we need pain to grow us. But she knew in the moment she was honoring God, and she's never regretted that decision. In fact, we're talking to someone here last week, and she shared that story with that person. So again, that's Kelly's story. It's not your story, but hopefully your story, you hear it in hers. And the point is not to say, thou shalt do exactly what Kelly did. That's not the point. The point is to be obedient to whatever God is telling you, whatever he's prompting you to do. There's a story in a book, Run with the Horses, Eugene Peterson. I love how he phrases this. It's not on the screen, so if you want to close your eyes, let me read this to you so you can focus. He says, this amazing wordsmith, Eugene Peterson, is. He says, the adult bird got alongside the chicks and started to shove them out toward the end of the branch, pushing, pushing, pushing. The end one fell off. Somewhere between that branch and the water below, the wing started working and the fledgling was off on his own. And then the second one. But the third one, however, was not to be bullied. At the last possible moment, his grip on the branch loosened just enough so that he swung downward, then tightened again, upside down, bulldog tenacious, clinging to the branch. The parent pecked at the desperately clinging talons until it was more painful for the chick to hang on than to risk the insecurities of flying. The grip was released. The wings began pumping. The mature bird knew what the chick did not, that it would fly, that there was no danger in making it do what it was designed to do. Birds have feet and can walk. Birds have talons and can grasp a branch securely. They can walk, they can cling, but flying is their characteristic action, and not until they fly are they living at their best, gracefully and beautifully. Giving is what we do best as humans. It is the air into which we were born. It is the action that was designed into us before our birth. Some people try desperately to hold on to themselves, to live for themselves, hanging on to the dead branch upside down, afraid to risk themselves on the untried wings of giving. Yet many people don't think they can be generous and live that way because they've never tried. I love that. I love that word picture. And that's us. That's so many of us clinging upside down to a branch, and God's pecking at our talons and saying, you can fly, you can do this, you can do it. He just wants you to let go And again, how you let go and the process and like which P of the four P's you kind of focus on in your journey, that's up to you. That's between you and God. I hope you embrace all four of them again in a way that is to your story. The point again is to be radically generous. Not just generous, but radically generous. And by the way, don't get caught up on the amount. That's not the point. It's the heart behind it. In fact, when we did, we had the human trafficking event here, raising awareness and money with Sherry Carr back in July. We raised, and it was an awesome number, $3,272.36. And if you see on the scroll before the church, we always say that. We raised $3,272.36. I love the fact that it wasn't a round number. Because here's what I'm picturing. I'm picturing someone come into that event. They're here, great music. I mean, great artist down from the South, and she's leading us. And you're learning about just like the sexual slave industry, and you know, just horrible. It's, you can't imagine that reality. And then we have an offering moment. Say, hey, if you want to support them, not a penny of this is going to us. It's all going to this organization to help fight human trafficking, to help fight this. I'm just in my mind thinking there was someone there that day that lost their job. It was a single mom, someone who was struggling. And that offering moment came, and they had nothing. And they reached in their pocket, and they had 36 cents. And they put that in the offering, man. And Jesus, 2,000, back in the first century, 2,000 years ago, sees a widow putting in two small copper coins in the offering pouch. And he says, this woman has given more than anyone else because she gave not out of what she could afford. She gave everything she had. That person, I don't know their story. Maybe someone just put some change in there. I don't know. But I'm picturing that. And I love that. And I pray that God multiplies that 36 cents as much as he multiplies the $3,272 that were in front of that 36 cents. Amen. It's all about being obedient to God. We're all on a journey here. We're all enslaved to money to a certain degree. We all have affluenza to a certain degree. On this weekend where we celebrate the fact that we have jobs, if you have a job, tomorrow we get the day off. Happy Labor Day. Remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. Amen. Everything you have is his. Right. He's saying, you know what, just give a little bit back. Where you give it, I don't care. Just give it. I want us to be a church that is radically generous. Let's pray. And I pray, Jesus, that what was on my heart came out of my mouth in the right way, and that people heard it in the right way. And this topic is so touchy and sensitive, money, and finances, and stuff, and materialism, and the American dream. I pray, Jesus, that people heard you speak to them tonight through my words, that they know what they need to do. That they loosen up, their upside down branch holding onto, that they stop clinging to it, and that they fly, they give, they're generous, they're radically generous. Jesus, make that a reality for every person who hears this message, who hears my words tonight. I pray, Jesus, that you use what you've given us, what we give back to you. You own it all, you just want a little bit back, that you multiply our offerings, whether it's 36 cents or $3,272, that you use it all to advance your kingdom, to make it come, to make your will done on earth as is in heaven. Thanks, Jesus. Amen.